Good morning. Welcome to Shepherd Drive. We're so glad that you're able to be with us this morning for virtual church. We so miss being together and we look forward to the time when we can be back here all together. But until then, we hope you'll feel really welcome with us.
And can we encourage you to access the service using the service playlist on the website? If you go to the homepage, you'll see a box there with a virtual service. If you click on that, it will do all the hard work for you. And do take a bit of time to look at our church website. As you do that, you'll see two things. Firstly, that our aim as a church is to share the word of God and the love of God and to introduce people to Jesus. And secondly, that we're a group of people from all different backgrounds and countries and situations, but united by what we believe to be most important, and that is knowing Jesus personally and living for him.
Everybody is welcome, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Take care.
Well, good morning. Welcome to our virtual service. We're so glad that you've been able to join with us, and we hope you'll feel very much at home, even as we meet in this very limited way. My name is Simon. I'm one of the ministers here at Shepherd Drive, and I'm going to be leading the first part of our time together. And then Pete, our other minister, will be bringing a part of God's word to us and explaining its message for us today. And we'll also have other members of our fellowship taking part in the service as well. If you're here for the first time, then let me encourage you to have a good look at the website and get to know us. And if you'd like to see us, do join us for our Zoom coffee catch-up, which takes place between 12:30 and 1 p.m. every Sunday lunchtime. You'd be very welcome, and we'll be very happy to send you the Zoom details. So if you'd like to be part of that, do get in touch with us using one of the contact forms on our website or by telephoning us on 07891 752 183. As you look at our website, you may have questions about Christianity, particularly if you're looking here for the first time, wondering what it's all about and what relevance Jesus has to us today. Well, if that describes you and where you are, let me recommend a course that we run here called Christianity Explored. You'll find details of that on the website, and if you'd like to join one of those courses, again, do please get in contact with us. We'd love to take you through that course because we believe that nothing is more important than knowing Jesus. We're looking forward to the time, of course, when we can meet together again physically and meet in person with each other. And it feels as though that might be getting a little closer. But until then, let's pray that as we meet in this virtual way, that God would speak into our individual situations wherever we are and bring us hope, comfort and encouragement, that if we're anxious, we'll know God's peace and his help and be reassured by the reality that every tomorrow is in his hands, that if we're feeling lonely and perhaps isolated, that we'll be reminded that wherever we are and whatever we may be going through, that God is right there with us, that he is the one who says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And we have that assurance going through with us each day. And also, if we're feeling weary and worn down by the virus and our experience of it and all its restrictions, that we'll find refreshment and be restored by the one who says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Well, as we've been surrounded by snow this week, which is able to make even the greyest scene and the dirtiest, muddiest field suddenly look pure and clean, I guess many of us have been brought back to God's great promise in Isaiah chapter 1, where he says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That promise is realized through the Lord Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus, that by putting our trust in him, amazingly the stain and dirt of our sin, the times when we've broken God's laws and gone our way instead of his, can all be forgiven and can all be cleansed from our lives, and we can be made right with God forever. Well, that great message of hope and reconciliation is right at the center of our opening hymn this morning, which reminds us of our total dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us at the cross. So wherever we're watching from, let's remind ourselves of these great and encouraging truths as we sing Cornerstone, and then Justine will bring us a talk for the Diggers group. Let's sing together now.
Hello, everyone. Hope you're all really well. Did you enjoy the snow? I know I did. We went sledging, made a snowman, had a snowball fight. We had lots of fun. So I hope you really enjoyed the snow. If you didn't, I hope you stayed nice and warm inside and safe. Right, you have caught me at a really, really busy time. I was just checking off my to-do list, my list of things I've got to get done. So stay with me, bear with, I'm going to check through. So today I've got to clean the house, do the washing, go food shopping, phone my mum and dad, change the beds, cook lunch, wash my car, phone a friend to check that she's okay. Oh, drop some shopping off to a neighbour, do filming for Diggers, do a Zoom dance class, paint the skirting boards, empty the bins and feed the elephant. Only joking, I don't need to empty the bins. Gosh, it can sometimes feel we are rushing from one thing to the next. It's all go, go, go all the time. It could be homework, schoolwork, helping your mum or helping your brothers or sisters. You might want a game to play or play with your friends or talk to your friends, and you can just keep going, go, go, go. We live in a world where we are told we've got to do everything, be the best at everything, keep going and achieve everything. But sometimes we all forget the most important thing, and that is to stop and spend time with God. We all forget to do it at times. And that is the most important thing. God is with us all the time, and he wants us to spend time with him. And we forget, but we must try and make that time to spend time with him and listen and talk to him. In the Bible, Jesus was going to have lunch or dinner with Mary and Martha, two sisters. Now, Martha went into a flat spin. Ooh, cooking, cleaning, getting everything ready, getting everything just so, doing everything. Where her sister Mary just sat down with Jesus and listened to him talk. Now, Martha got a bit cross at this. She was doing all the hard work. She was rushing about, getting everything ready, while her sister was just hanging out with Jesus. So she went and said to Jesus, "Jesus, please tell my sister to come and help me. She's doing nothing." Jesus actually told Martha that Mary was doing the right thing. Mary was spending time with Jesus. It wasn't as important the things that were being done for Jesus as it was to spend time with Jesus. Jesus wasn't interested about having a clean house or a fresh baked loaf of bread, although those things are really, really nice. Jesus wanted people, and he still wants that today. He wants us to spend time with him. We can spend time with Jesus and listen to Jesus through prayer, through talking to him, from reading our Bibles, from doing our virtual church sessions, or maybe our Digger Zoom sessions, or even doing your meals with Jesus that some of you are doing with your family. It is really difficult in this busy, busy life that we have to make that time, but it's so important. Jesus is with us all the time, and Jesus loves us and wants us to spend time with him. We just remember to stop, rest, breathe, and talk to him and listen to him and be with Jesus. So try and remember that this week when you're rushing around or busy, 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 whatever it is you're doing, spend that time with Jesus. Right, I've just got to add to my list, feed the elephant, spend time with Jesus.
Thank you, Justine. Well, let me now share with you a few notices for the week ahead. Firstly, as I mentioned earlier, after our morning service today between 12:30 and 1 p.m. we'll be holding our Zoom coffee catch-up. That gives us the chance to talk together, to see how we're doing, and also to get to know each other a bit better. They're great times, so please, if you're able to join us for that, do please come along. And then on Tuesday morning, there is Digging Deeper for Women, our small group for women, which meets at 9:30 a.m. This week, we won't be running our normal evening Digging Deeper groups because we have a church members meeting by Zoom on Tuesday evening, and that begins at 7:30 p.m. And then on Sunday, we'll meet again like this, so please do join us for virtual church at that time. And by the time we broadcast this, children's resources and JCB worksheets will be available to accompany our service this morning. If you're not currently on the circulation list for those resources, but you'd like to be, then again, do please get in contact with us, and we'll be very happy to include you in the future. Well, now we're going to come to prayer, and as we do, we're going to take some time to remember the work of Ipswich Winter Night Shelter. Ipswich Winter Night Shelter is a Christian-run shelter which aims to provide a warm and safe place for those who are homeless and living on the streets, so that they can freshen up, enjoy a warm meal, spend the evening in a warm and safe place with friends, sleep in a clean and comfortable bed, and then eat a good breakfast in the morning before they depart for the day. The shelter also encourages the guests to access the help and advice that's available from local organisations, and it also helps them to find long-term accommodation as well. So they do a great work in our community, and the need for that work has been very much underlined by the cold weather we've had over the last few days. So we're going to take an opportunity to remember that work in prayer as we come to pray now. Let's pray. Father, this week as we've watched snow fall and cover the area, we've been reminded of the beauty of the world you created, but also your great power. Psalm 147 tells us, he sends the snow like white wool. He scatters frost upon the ground like ashes. Then at his command it all melts. He sends his winds and the ice thaws. We thank you for this reminder that it is you who is in control of our world, that the weather and the seasons move at your command. And in a changing world, we're grateful because these constants remind us of your sovereignty and your promises. But of course, they also remind us of our own weakness and powerlessness, when even a snowfall can bring our week to a halt. Father, we want to pray for our world this morning, a world which continues to experience such turmoil and difficulty and sorrow as a result of COVID-19. And we do pray that there would be continued progress in the fight against this virus, in the rollout of the vaccine, and that this progress wouldn't just be limited to richer countries, but these resources and vaccines will be shared with those who are less fortunate in other countries, so that they can benefit too. We also pray for ourselves. We thank you so much for the safety and protection that we've enjoyed and experienced, and we ask, please, that this would continue. But we also pray that we would maintain a focus on spiritual priorities. We want to pray that this time would be a time when we grow as a church fellowship here, when we mature in our faith, when we deepen in our understanding of your word, where we follow Jesus more closely and grow to become more like him. We long to be the holy people that you call us to be, Father. And we pray that you would use this time to help us and to purify us, so that we may live lives that are worthy of the calling that we have received. Father, please help us in our battle against sin. Help us in the Holy Spirit's power as we seek to remove sin from our hearts and lives, as we seek to avoid those sins that tempt us and entangle us. And help us to know the joy of seeing old sins finally being overcome, so that they don't reappear and cause us to fall. Father, we also want to pray that you would move our hearts with a fresh compassion, a compassion that reaches out with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ at every opportunity. And we pray that this same compassion would lead us to speak to people, not only of their need of a vaccine, but also of their greater need for the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray for our community. We pray that you would be speaking into people's situation now, drawing them back to you, and that there would be great opportunities in the near future to introduce people to Jesus, and that there would then be the great encouragement of seeing many brought to new life by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to know him. Father, we recognise that so much has changed about our life as a church in the last 12 months. But what has not changed is the opportunity to love others, and we pray that as a church family, that we would be actively living out our faith in this way, modelling it in the care that we show to our families, by the way that we work in our jobs and look out for our neighbours and friends, and also as we pray and encourage each other in the church. And as we think on ways in which we can love and show compassion, we also want to pray for the great work done by Ipswich Winter Night Shelter. We thank you for the very practical way they put the love of the Lord Jesus Christ into action in such a helpful way. We want to pray this morning for their safety and for their protection from the virus as they serve in this way, and that their involvement with the guests that they support will lead to recovery and restoration for them and a long-term place to stay. But we also want to pray through their involvement with these individuals that they will come to discover what they need most, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ who puts our lives back together again. We pray that the Christian example of the Night Shelter team will shine out with the good news of the gospel and touch lives and point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would bless them and give them great grace as they continue to serve you in this great way. And Father, we want to pray now for ourselves as we come to look into your word and hear from it. Would you please quieten our minds and direct our hearts? Help us to see again that nothing is more important than hearing from you, and nothing is better for us than to be led by you. And so as we come to your word now, we pray that you'd give us that ability to focus on what you have to say to us this morning, and that, Father, you'd work in our wills so that we put what we hear into practice. And we pray all these things through the loving and saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in a few moments, we're going to be looking at the first part of Philippians chapter 3 as we continue with our series, Joyful Citizens of a Heavenly Kingdom. And Maggie will be bringing our Bible reading shortly. But before we look at those verses in detail, let's sing again. One of the great features of the book of Philippians is Paul's absolute trust in God's will for his life and also in God's time for his death, and the confidence he has as he faces death when that time comes. In chapter 1, he writes, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." He's keen to keep on serving Jesus Christ while he's alive in this life, but he knows that his ultimate future is absolutely secure, and that actually to die is even better, because then he will be resurrected to live with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and inherit every great reward that God promises to those who follow Jesus. Well, that trust and resurrection hope is the great theme of our next song, Christ Our Hope in Life and Death. So let's reflect and let's rejoice in that hope as we sing this great song together.
The priceless value of knowing Christ. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I was a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if ever there was one. I was a member of the Pharisees, who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I would experience the resurrection from the dead.
Well, thank you, Maggie, for reading God's word to us. Do have your Bibles open there, Philippians chapter 3, as we investigate and dig into the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, as Paul puts it in verse 8. You know, whether or not you've seen the film Tangled, you will no doubt be at least vaguely aware of the story of Rapunzel, who all her life, at least in the Disney version, which I know, has been taught that the world is a dangerous and a scary place. And so she's locked away in her tower. And she dreams of seeing those floating lanterns she sees in the distance each year from her window. When the day comes and she finally leaves her tower, she's sort of flipping back and forth between ecstatic joy at being finally out of her tower and deep anxiety that the world is a dangerous place, isn't it? That the people are those who I shouldn't trust. And what she discovers, of course, is that the way she had thought about the world was wrong, influenced, of course, in her case by the scheming woman claiming to be her mother. And she discovers a world which, yes, does have its dangers, but is also full of love and of wonder and of joy. I wonder if you've ever been in a place where you've discovered that you were thinking about life and the world completely the wrong way around, and you discovered actually your life was hindered or even damaged as a result of that. I guess in recent months we've all read sad stories of COVID skeptics who eventually succumbed to the disease, even died from it because they refused to take the risk seriously. But in our passage today from Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about an even more vital change in thinking that until he discovered it by God's grace, kept him far from God, even though he was one of the most religious people imaginable. So you see, without this revolution in the way that he thought of the world, he was lost and without hope, no matter how religious he was. I'm going to call this old way of Paul's thinking the way of I have. The way of I have. Now, Paul wasn't, and he definitely isn't, alone in how he used to think. In fact, it's still what the world teaches us from our earliest days. It's in the attitudes that we will find very naturally within our own hearts, even once we've become Christians. And it's an attitude that will rob us of our joy while all the same feeding our pride. But actually, verse 1, Paul wants us to be able to rejoice in the Lord. And so he makes a big deal here of why this way of I have has to be thrown out of our minds and of our lives. So let's look first of all at this old way of thinking that Paul had, this misplaced confidence in verses 2 to 6. It's a very shocking opening, isn't it, there in verse 2? Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. Is this how Paul deals with his opponents? Is this the same man who wrote back in chapter 1 in verses 17 and 18 about others who were preaching Jesus from rotten motives? They were deliberately stirring up trouble for Paul, but he can still rejoice. And then he said, well, what does it matter if they got bad motives? Why are the gloves suddenly off here? think the clue is in the words in chapter 1, verse 18. Because there he says, look, even if people's motives were bad, if their attitude towards Paul was cruel, we could handle that. He says, because they are still preaching the message about Christ. Here in chapter 3, however, what these people are preaching is obscuring the truth about Jesus. Instead, they're actually promoting a different way of salvation, this way of I have. Even though, no doubt, they talked about Jesus a whole lot because there were people, you know, within the church. So what does Paul make of these people? He says, they're dogs. Which isn't polite language, isn't it? Isn't the language of, well, I know that we disagree, but let's see if we can work this through, is it? Rather, what he's saying is, look, this is important. If you hide the truth about Jesus, the only way of salvation, through your false ideas, if you try and promote that, there is no room for compromise because both the honor of the Lord Jesus and our eternity is at stake here. This is how important these issues are to Paul. You see, what these people were claiming is that there are things that you and I have to do if we want to be saved by Christ. Now, these particular teachers had a Jewish background, so traditional Jewish concerns were the focus of their arguments. You know, you could only be saved if you could say, I have been circumcised. I have kept the law of Moses. And that's why Paul comes to himself, his own example, in verses 5 and 6. After all, if they wanted to argue that Jewishness was necessary to salvation, well, you know, Paul ticked every box. He could say, yes, I have been circumcised when I was 8 days old, just like a Jewish boy should be. I have the best kind of family, a true member of God's special people. In fact, I went further. I have become a Pharisee. I have made sure I kept every detail of God's law. In fact, I obeyed the law without fault, he says, verse 6. That Paul was so zealous for this way of pleasing God that when the newborn church appeared on the scene preaching a different message to the way of I have, he was enraged and he tells us, I harshly persecuted the church. I've done this, I am this, I have done the other. Now, quite possibly that sounds all quite remote to us. None of us here at Shepherd Drive, so far as I know, are from Jewish families. And circumcision is really not on the agenda for us. You know, think about what Paul used to think, the way he used to think. What was he doing? He was trying to earn salvation by what he was. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, and by what he did, I have given the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. So that attitude, basing my sense of my worth and my goodness on the basis of who I am, of what I have done, is very, very common. It's how we feel good about ourselves. Or when we fail in our own eyes, it's when we feel bad. Perhaps even beginning to struggle with low self-esteem and things like that. I may take a quiet confidence from the fact that I'm a committed Christian. I'm always at church. I have read my Bible daily and all the rest of it. It's how we judge the lives of others. I've certainly known people say to me, of someone who's just died, well, they were a good person. Meaning that I shouldn't have any question as to where they've ended up on the basis of what they have done. Now you see, like circumcision, which God gave to Israel, all those things may be good things if they're used rightly. But if we make them the basis of our confidence, they become a drag on us. In fact, they pull us in the wrong direction. You know, even coming to church and reading your Bible can pull you in the wrong direction. Why? Because at those times, we're using these good things to make us feel good about ourselves, instead of to point us to Jesus, which is their purpose. You know, human beings are masters at taking things like that and only using them to point to us instead of what they were supposed to point to. So let me ask you, how are you using the good things in your life like that? It is a natural human impulse to use whatever is to hand to build myself up. And that's the source of most fights and arguments. So who's going to look the best in this situation? It's the source of most workplace disputes. It accounts for a sizable chunk of social media posts and so many conversations about others that can so easily focus on their flaws, which actually is just a way of making us feel better about ourselves. It is so ingrained in us that actually thinking about abandoning that kind of way of thinking about the world can seem scary. It can seem madness even, because it's so deep within us. Actually, you know, just as Rapunzel discovered when she ventured out of her tower, the truth is so much better. So if that was Paul's mistaken confidence in verses 2 to 6, well, let's find the real treasure. And now in verses 7 to 11. You see, what Paul found that totally revolutionized his view of reality was actually trying to attain his worth by who he was, by what he did, was actually ultimately worthless. And he found that because in its place he had discovered the real treasure, and that is knowing Jesus. And suddenly faced with this new reality, everything that had seemed so valuable to him before, well, it suddenly became a loss, not a gain. You know, when the current lockdown was suddenly introduced last month, the BBC interviewed a wholesaler who showed them £6,000 worth of milk that he was keeping in chilled storage, but suddenly he had no way of selling it because it was destined for places like schools and hospitality venues. In fact, he said since last April, he's had to write off over £150,000 worth of food that just couldn't be sold. So you see, overnight, with this new discovery, with the snap announcement of lockdown, what had looked like something that would create a profit suddenly becomes nothing but a loss, leaving his company struggling to survive. And that was what happened to Paul when he was confronted with Jesus on the Damascus Road. Suddenly he's faced with a whole new realization, and he has to take every I have and every I am that he always thought made him a good person and throw it out, because it was as much use to him as out-of-date milk to a wholesaler. It is pure loss. And all his confident claims that I am a fine Jew, that I have kept the law in every detail, they become crippling losses, because standing these claims alongside Jesus, well, they're evidence not of his greatness, but of his pride, that he had ignored the warnings of God's word, of the seriousness of his sinfulness. He'd acted as though it was no big problem, that he could sort himself out without needing God to intervene, without needing God to save him. You see, now he sees that for the foolishness that it really is, and he gladly replaces every I am with the true treasure that is Christ is. And he throws out every I have for the infinitely more valuable Christ has. He says, look, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Verse 7. Verse 8, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. He sees that all his life he's been effectively trying to gain entrance to a black tie party by doing everything he can to just spruce up his old gardening clothes. And actually, here is the most expensive dinner suit on the market, and it's offered to him freely by Jesus, paid for entirely by Jesus himself. So you see, all of a sudden, Paul's status is not determined by what I am, but by what Christ is. No longer by what I have sought to do, but what Christ has fully, finally, perfectly done. He's done everything necessary that I should be a child of God, that I should be welcomed into his family eternally. So do you begin to see why Paul will be willing to follow Jesus, even though, from the perspective of those around him in the world, he stood to lose so much? He lost his reputation amongst his Jewish peers, where he was so highly regarded. I would imagine as part of that, he lost most of his friends as well. He lost what security he had in life. He became a traveling preacher who was often in difficulty, who was repeatedly in danger, now whose life was under threat from the Roman government, all because of his Christian faith and ministry. He says to us, look, all of that stuff that I lost, all of it is rubbish. And dung would be a good translation for the word he uses there. It's sheer dung. So long as I get Jesus in return. Because you see, no longer is he left with the uncertainty, the insecurity of constantly having to be able to prove that he is worthy of God's love. Because, well, verse 8, I no longer count on my own righteousness, he says, to obeying the law. I don't have to keep it up lest I be found inadequate. I don't have to worry at what God or anyone else for that matter thinks of me, because I have become righteous through faith. That's verse 9, not verse 8. In other words, I'm brought into a right standing with God. His righteousness is, I'm given his perfection. I'm brought into friendship with him. More than that, I'm brought into his family. He loves me unchangeably and fully, no matter what my performance. He calls me his child. And all that, not because what I have done is hopefully good enough. And I knew all along, deep down, that my own goodness is a very relative thing, which leaves so much to be desired. It's because of what Christ has done, and that is perfect. It's more than I could ever do. And all of his perfection is credited to me through faith in him. There is no greater security. There is, going back to verse 1, no greater reason to rejoice. And there is no greater shift in your thinking of how the world works. And we are just so hardwired to believe that merit is what matters, that it all depends on me, that actually we struggle to believe that ultimate reality could be so different. That actually, in the one situation where we stand in the greatest debt, in that situation, in his grace and at indescribable cost to himself, God sent his son to pay our debt and to share his perfection with us so that we may know him. So that we could be one with him. You know, such a discovery cannot but change my life. It cannot but change the things that I live for. All of a sudden, all those old priorities just don't seem that important after all, because, well, I have found the one who loved me and gave himself for me at immeasurable cost, that I might go free, that I might experience new life. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Paul's great hope and discovery is not just that Jesus is amazing, but actually the power manifested in his resurrection from the dead even is made available to us to bring about the change that I could never achieve myself with all my claims of what I have done. So you see, to become a Christian and so to be given the Holy Spirit by God is, well, it's like being finally plugged into the national grid after years of trying to run your house on AA batteries. For years you had to try and clean your carpets with a dustpan and brush. But now you have the power to use the vacuum. You can wash your clothes in the washing machine. You aren't dependent on a little torch to see into the corners of your rooms. All that new power surging into your home with so many new possibilities. Does that mean it'll be easy to get things straightened out? No. And your house has been a muddle for so many years that there's a lot of work to be done. And years ago, I worked for a church in inner city Coventry. And one of the things that I ended up doing a number of times was going in to help when it became apparent that someone, often one of our older folk, really needed help sorting their flat out, because they hadn't been able to do it themselves, and it had just grown and grown and grown as a problem. And I can tell you that even bringing in able-bodied people with all mod cons, it was a major task to get those flats straight and clean. In one flat, a lady in a wheelchair had ended up with so much stuff that she just had a few tracks around the flat where she could wheel herself, but the rest of the place was just piled high with stuff. My friend spent days and days there, clearing, sorting, cleaning, taking multiple carloads to the tip. It was a major job. We had the resources to be able to do it. And I think that's a major part of the next sentence where he says, look, I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. Now perhaps the way that's put there in our translation might just sound a little bit masochistic to you. It's like saying, I want to suffer. I don't know, maybe I want to be a martyr like Jesus. But that really isn't what's in view here. You know, when Paul connects our lives with the death and resurrection of Jesus, he normally has in view dying to our old selves and living a new life in his resurrection power. So here we've got that resurrection power, and then we've got the dying with him. And have a look at the opening verses of Romans chapter 6 later if you want to see that dynamic there. So perhaps we return to my illustration that the first thing in Paul's thinking is that is the battle once the power is connected. The lights come on. We're connected to the national grid. We have the power available, but that means now we can see the mess and filth all around us in the house, and we become painfully aware of the task ahead of us. But we press on in the struggle, and we begin to reclaim our homes from the mess with the new power we've been given. And now knowing that we won't struggle on hopelessly trying to say, come on, I can do this. I can do this. Rather, we're saying, look, the power of Christ in me can do this. I think that's primarily what's in view here, is sharing in his death. And secondarily, yes, that may well bring other forms of suffering with it as the world sees this change and hates it. Yeah, but it says, this is a world still living in darkness, and Scripture says it's a world that loves the darkness rather than the light. And that's seen very clearly in Paul's own situation. He's writing from prison. It's seen clearly in the situations that we hear of regularly from Open Doors. It may be seen in your life in smaller acts of opposition to your faith that you struggle with. But you know, in whatever that struggle is, never lose sight of this great goal, which Paul can say, whatever it costs, it is worth it. Look at what he's fixing his eyes on here, the goal in verse 11, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection of the dead. I've given up so much, but it isn't worth anything, not compared to what I get from knowing Christ. I am going to one day experience the resurrection from the dead. Here's the grand goal of this whole new understanding of the world that Paul has discovered in Jesus. His goal is no longer to be the best that he can be, full of his I have done's. His aim isn't to make his mark on the world, it isn't to find happiness or anything like that. So you know, God has defined what humanity should be in the person of Jesus Christ. And he is now at work in the world, drawing people towards that goal. And then finally, when Jesus returns, we will share fully in his likeness, in his resurrection. And our eternal existence will be shaped perfectly by his power and life. You know, to the world around us, that may well look like weakness and foolishness, abandoning the things that they are living for. But as we live in that weakness, we will experience the mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead at work in us, preparing us for the day when we will join him in the glorious arrival of his eternal kingdom. You know, what Paul discovered in Christ changed his whole understanding of the world. and its power is no less revolutionary for us today. Have you grasped the world-changing power that is shown to us in the gospel? Have you taken hold of it for yourself by putting your trust in Jesus for your salvation? Have you seen its potential to change your life? Or are you just resigned to the mess in your house? The gospel really is this great. It really is this revolutionary. So lay hold of this fact. Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Lay hold of that and then strike out in this confidence, having our perspective on the world transformed, pursuing this goal to know him in the power of his resurrection as well as his sufferings until we reach the great day of resurrection itself when he returns as our King, our Lord, and our elder brother. Let's take a few moments in quiet just to respond to this passage of God's word before we have our final song. Our Father, would you please open our eyes to see the wonder of the gospel in more vivid colour than we've ever seen it before, to see more of its depths, its extents than we ever have before. We may sense that same compelling reality that Paul did. There is nothing in all creation that can be compared with the infinite worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That we may go forward living in the strength, in the confidence of that fact. Come what may, rejoicing in the Lord, for in Jesus we have found out all. We plead with you, Father, and ask all these things in his perfect name, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we're going to close with a great song that turns our eyes upon Jesus, to look at him, to gaze at what he has done and who he is, and to wonder, to delight, to worship in him, our Savior of infinite value. Let's sing wherever we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.